Amen. Would you sit down, please? Caroline's going to read our first reading from Jeremiah chapter 1. We're beginning a new series on this extraordinary prophet who, unsuspecting as he was and unlikely as he could have been in the sight of other people, was called to lead the people of Israel at its most turbulent point in its history. So, Caroline, thank you. Caroline, I beg your pardon.
As David said, the reading is from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 1. It's on page 1173 in your pew Bibles, starting at verse 4. I am going to omit a few verses as it's a rather long reading. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Oh, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Gird up your loins, stand up and tell them everything that I command you. Do not break down before them, or I will break you before them. And I, for my part, have made you today a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its princes, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord. I will deliver you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We stand to hear the gospel read. I hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." And when he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, can you hear the breath going out of you? The leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those and be cured, but not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath day untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it on its way to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. So, Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be what you would have of us, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Would you sit down, please? Well, for good or ill, it's been a hard month, really, for hundreds of thousands of pupils who've been waiting very anxiously for the results of their GCSE and A-level examinations. So much future planning has depended on a decent set of results, and the formation of the next 3 years or so is defined by just that 2 second slitting open of a brown envelope as the results come tumbling out, and you hope that you have matched the performance that you have put in, whoever you are, pupil, teacher, or parent. But interestingly, alongside that, there's been a debate that I've been watching in the newspapers about identity. So much has been taken up with the issue of identity, what makes us who we are, how we are known either to be achievers or not so, and just how we're defined as human beings, not only as pupils, adults too, as I said. And it's occupied more column inches than I really think I've read previously. I, for one, and Anne, we are removed from that anxiety. And we will be the first in line to congratulate, you know, all levels of passes for pupils who've put in the hours and the legwork, if you're a geographer, who've wrestled with doubt and disorganization, with pressure from peers and parents and, quite rightly, teachers, to achieve the very best that they can possibly do. But we are so frequently defined by output and by promise, and not enough by things that are not seen, that is, by our potential. Before I formed you in the womb, before you were born. As I said, we are so frequently identified and defined as human beings under God by our output and our promise. I'm reminded, really, it takes my breath away, of a conversation with a Christian many, many years ago who helped me to define myself anew when he said to me, David, do you know that God loves you and cares about you, that he has a plan and a purpose for your life, and you can trust him for it? And it was an identity based on love for me, just as God identifies you as his child by loving you into relationship with you, with him. And I still think today that 5 seconds that it took him to string that sentence together, I timed it yesterday, God loves you, God cares about you, he has a plan for your life and you can trust him for it. Even today, that mattered more to me than any number of detentions at school or assembly orations. Do you remember them? You know, you pull your socks up and knuckle down and get on with it and work harder. I thought I was, but apparently I wasn't. And I've prefaced this sermon in this way because we're starting a new series of sermons today on Jeremiah. The Prophet of Hope, it's headlined. That's the theme in our service sheets, the Prophet of Hope. And especially this morning, this call of Jeremiah. And it's an extraordinary call. In fact, the whole of chapter 1 is so overladen that you could preach about half a dozen sermons on just chapter 1. Mercifully for you and mercifully for me, it's just one sermon, and it's on Jeremiah chapter 1, the verses that Carolyn read. So when last week I asked Gavin for a steer on how he wanted the introduction to go, his immediate response was, oh, yes, a typical Gavin response, I love him for it. Oh, I'm not sure, he said, I'm not sure. Anyway, I'm away, so you can do what you like. The problem is, I like Gavin too much to do what I like, and that created all sorts of problems in my head. So back to this, these extraordinary verses, chapter 1 and verses 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, Jeremiah recollects, Ah, Lord God, truly I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a boy. I'm only a boy. Perhaps a bit of context to the man and the prophet and the people he's called to serve. It helps to put Jeremiah into context. You won't understand him without understanding the circumstances in which he was called to prophesy. Jeremiah is a prophet of disaster and of hope. He lives in the southern kingdom of Judah during the 40 years up to the fall of Jerusalem. If you've been following the Bible course, you know exactly where we are on that trajectory. For 40 years, he has preached that catastrophe is imminent if God's people don't repent and turn to God. That's the bottom line. You don't repent, catastrophe. His prophecy materializes, of course, when Nebuchadnezzar's army invades Judah, sacks Jerusalem and the temple, and the people are exiled to Babylonia. And that's just the bad news. But there is good news. And the good news is a message of real hope. Jeremiah predicted that one day the people will return to their sacked city, to Jerusalem, and the nation will be restored. Its identity will be restored. Because God will make a new deal with his people. You see, the law, the framework of joyful and contented living, will no longer be written out there on stones, but it'll be settled in people's hearts. So that you don't have to go anywhere to read the law. The law will be in you. You will remember it. It'll dwell, it'll take its root inside you. You can carry it wherever you are, whatever your circumstances. And it signaled a transforming moment in the relationship between God and his people. But all this at a cost, at a huge cost to this man. His message, Jeremiah's message, makes him unpopular, and at times he's cruelly harangued by his closest people. It's a hard life, and he is crushed between persistence and proclamation, the proclamation to God's people about disaster and about promise. And all this in chapter 1 is contained within Jeremiah recollecting that first call of God and his response to it when he said, Lord God, truly I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a boy. I'm only a boy. And yet, and so, God calls him. Boy as he is, God calls him. Because the initiative is God's. Jeremiah's a teenager. He's a teenager, he's about 13 years old in a culture where adulthood begins at about 20. And surely God could find someone else. Surely God could find someone else, someone more qualified, someone more discerning, someone more up to the job, someone more and better fitted for the task that lies ahead. Silver-tongued, persuasive, more resilient. That's the word, isn't it, these days? More resilient. Because I'm only a boy. But you see, that's the problem for us. It was the problem for Jeremiah, for the people of God, and for us today. You see, throughout salvation history, I reckon God has always called the unlikely as a matter of habit. It is his habit to call the unsuspecting, the undesirable almost. He doesn't, in this case, among many, choose the best. He doesn't choose the brightest. the calculating, and the cautious. In Exodus 40, do you remember we read about Moses' objection to his call? I am heavy of mouth and heavy of tongue. Just listen to those words. And yet God raised up a mighty man to lead God's people. I am heavy of mouth and heavy of tongue. And God says, you're the man. You're the person. So God calls Jeremiah in spite of his ability to speak eloquently and persuasively. And for us at this moment, despite his youth. Why? Because God's call is based on his free and gracious calling. God calls who he chooses to call. His call defies all categories of what we regard as worth and value, in order that his graciousness and his power become the very virtues, the real virtues, that we should be seeking. You see, God is a defiant God. God defies protocol. He defies order. And he defies achievement. And I stand before you as one, really, who I feel so much sympathy with this man. Because I too sense that in myself. God has called me defiantly. God has called you defiantly. God is a defiant God. And we're called to discern the ministry in each other with a defiance that says, no, not that category, and not that category, and not that one, but this one. Is God calling you? And is God graciously going to equip you for what lies ahead for you and for you? Because you see, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. It makes the hairs on the back of my neck stand up. Jeremiah's call was initiated long before he proved himself worthy in any way. Following my ordination too many years ago for me to remember now, I was fortunate enough to be placed under what I call the pupilage of one amazing rector. He was a great man, Colin. He was a canny Scotsman. The clue is in his name. He was called Colin Scott. He was a great guy. And I, in so many ways, I still think to this day that I don't blame him for it, by the way, that I reflect his thinking and his patterns and his practice of ministry. And we sat down in his study on the kind of first week, as you do as a curate, you know, to have a serious conversation with your incumbent, or as serious as I could take it at the time. And we were sitting and talking about the very first sermon I was going to preach at All Saints and Saunderstead, and I was never going to set the parish ablaze. I knew that. But Colin, in that kind of really quite charming and disarming way, said, well, as he would, you know, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 2? And verses 3 and 4. You don't have a scratch yet. I'm going to read it for you. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4? I said, yes, you know. And then I went home and I read the text. And I read this. This is the first sermon I preached. It's been emblazoned on my memory for so many years. It's 1 Corinthians 2, 3 and 4. And Paul writes, this is Paul writing, the giant of the New Testament. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God in lofty words or with great wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. is a New Testament text that could be applied equally to this extraordinary prophet Jeremiah. This is a startlingly relevant passage, Jeremiah chapter 1, reminding us about where our identity is located and on what basis we establish value and worth in each other, and more importantly, in ourselves. It reminds us that God raises up the humble and meek and casts the proud to the ground. But it reminds us too that God initiates ministry. God calls the unsuspecting and the unlikely. And our mission, and that if we have our spiritual gifts about us, is that we just might be prepared to join in the disarming ways in which God calls us to speak to each other, to this neighborhood, to this parish, and to the world at large. God called Jeremiah. God sent Jeremiah. God equipped Jeremiah. After all, surely it would be a devil of a God who calls us and yet failed to equip us for the tasks that lie ahead of us. And we may offer all sorts of excuses for not sharing in God's mission. Our youth or our older age and our fears and perhaps our anxieties. And at that moment and in that time, God will offer you at the same time, in the same breath, in the same sentence, the same antidote. Do not say, I am a boy. Do not say, I'm too old to do this. Do not say, I'm too inflexible. Do not say, I'm too deaf and I'm too fearful. For you shall go, because grace will be given to you to go. You shall go to all whom I send you, and you shall speak what I command you. And the antidote is this: do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of them or of it or of yourself or of the future or of your ability or your qualifications, or whatever you think that, in a sense, wrongly identifies you for God's future and his ministry. Amen.